Thanks, John, very much. If you have your Bibles, it'd be lovely to open them up again in that passage. There will be a few verses on the screen, but always good to have a Bible in hand as well. And let's pray again as we come to God's Word. Father, we thank you for your Word to us. We thank you that your Word is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Father, we ask that it be doing all those things and much more in our hearts this morning. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Are you ready? Good. It's a question that we ask ourselves quite a lot, isn't it? Certainly is in the Wells household. Are you ready for school? Are you ready for church? Are you ready for footy? Have you got your bag? Have you got your bits? Have you got your boots? Have you got everything you need? Are you ready? Well, that's the question before us this morning as we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of course, the stakes are much higher. We're not talking about being ready for a footy match or being ready to go to school. We're talking about being ready for the return of Jesus. Are you ready to meet Jesus when he comes again? Well, over these last few weeks, we've seen that the church in Thessalonica is. The church is in good shape. It's a flourishing church. And if you remember, Paul begins this letter by giving thanks to God for the impact of the gospel in their lives. There is so much to celebrate in the life of this church. Yet, at the same time, there are a few issues in their thinking, in their theology, in their Christian walk that Paul needs to speak into. Most notably, it seems, the return of Jesus and what it looks like to live in light of that day. It's where we were last week at the end of chapter 4, and it's where we pick up again this morning at the beginning of chapter 5. Have a look, if you would, on the screen. Verse 1 and 2. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord, i.e. the return of Jesus, that great and glorious day, will come like a thief in the night. And so here's my question for you this morning. Should be flicking on. If you knew that Jesus was coming back tomorrow, how would that change the way you live today? Why not take a moment where you are? If you want to chat about it, or maybe just be still for 30 seconds. If you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, how would that change the way that you lived today? Just take a moment either to talk or to think. Than what you said or thought and answer that question, but I think it's fair to say that your day would look very different, wouldn't it? If you knew Christ was coming back tomorrow, your day today would look very different. And as I was thinking about that question, I put down two main areas for myself. Firstly, my evangelism. I'd get out my phone and I'd scroll through, and every single person in my phone book that doesn't yet trust in Jesus, I would give them a call and I would plead with them that they would turn to Christ before that day comes, before Jesus comes again. And secondly, I put down my holiness, my moment by moment living for Jesus in this world, because we would be living, wouldn't we, with such a conscious awareness of God, that everything we did, everything we said would be lived in light of that day. Jesus is coming again. I'm going to meet him. And therefore it matters. It really matters what I do with that time before Jesus comes again. Now, of course, we don't know when that day will be. That's Paul's point in verse 2. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night when you least expect it. And that's why Paul begins as he does in verse 1. Look. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. We don't need to write about these things because we don't know when that day will be. In fact, we're not meant to know when that day will be. Jesus has already made that clear in Mark chapter 13, verse 32. But about that day, he's speaking about his own return. About that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And then again, before Jesus ascends into heaven, he says to his disciples in Acts 1, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. It is not for you to know, says Jesus. We're not meant to work it out or try and decipher it like some sort of code. We're just meant to live in a state of readiness. Like that day could be any day. And Paul then goes on to give us two pictures, doesn't he, about what the return of Jesus will be like. And we've touched on the first one already. We have the picture of a thief. Jesus returning like a thief. Have a look again at verse 2. If you know very well that the day of the Lord will return or will come like a thief in the night. Now, the day of the Lord gets quite a lot of airtime in the Old Testament, particularly in the prophets who speak about that great and glorious day, a terrible day, in fact, it's described as, when God will intervene in human history in both salvation and in judgment. Have a listen to how the prophet Isaiah describes that day in chapter 13, verse 6 through 11. Thanks, Stuart.
Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Because of this, all hands will go limp. Every heart will melt with fear. Terror will seize them. Pain and anguish will grip them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at each other, their faces aflame. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless.
Some words, aren't they? That day's coming, says Paul, and it's coming like a thief in the night. I remember Mum and Dad telling me about a time when they lived in Kenya. They were out there for 2-3 years before I was born. Let's just pause for a moment. That day's coming, says Paul, and it's coming like a thief in the night. As I was saying, I remember when Mum and Dad, they lived in Kenya before I was born, and they told me a story about when they returned home to their little shack, which they were living in, and as they returned, they witnessed out of nowhere, this little monkey came out of their lounge window with a box of cornflakes in one hand and my dad's camera in the other. And they watched in amazement, absolutely stunned, as this little thief scurried away into the bushes, never to be seen again. Never did they see their cornflakes, and never did they find my dad's camera again. It's the last thing you'd expect, right? Last thing, you know, it's normal day, normal stuff. You return home, and suddenly, you got this thief scampering away with your things. In the same way, the return of Jesus will be sudden and unexpected. It will catch many people by surprise. It will come like a thief in the night. And then our second picture. We have the picture of pregnancy in verse 3. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Firstly, Jesus' return will be like a thief in the night. Secondly, it would be like labor pains for a pregnant woman. Many of you will know that Caleb was a Christmas baby. He was actually due on Christmas Day. He came early on the 22nd, and Hannah actually went into labor the day before on the 21st of December. And the timing was quite amazing because it was actually our, our nativity service at church, a classic nativity where the children were acting out, of course, the birth of Jesus. And it came to the point where Mary gives birth to Jesus, and Lydia, who was playing Mary, obviously just pulls this baby out from under a dress and drops this baby in the manger. And Han turns to me and says, "I hope it's as easy as that for me." And then within 10 minutes, Han has nudged me again in the ribs and says, "It's begun. The labor pains have begun." And I can tell you, it wasn't that easy for Han. 24 hours it was actually the next morning, about 8 o'clock the next morning, that Han actually gave birth to Caleb. Pain increasing throughout that time. That's the Paul point's making in verse 3. When the labor pains come, and they'll come suddenly, right? You know they're coming. You know they're coming. A pregnant woman knows it's coming, but then they come, they just come like that. And when they do, you can't stop them. There is no escape. And so it is with the return of Christ. People will be saying, peace and safety. Just like they were in Noah's day. I'm okay without a Savior. I'm okay without God. Life's fine. Thank you very much. And then destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. People will be going about their normal business, walking their dogs, cleaning their teeth, saying their prayers, mowing the lawn, eating their tea, and then suddenly Jesus will come. And the day of the Lord will be upon us. As John Stott says in his commentary, in the first case with the thief, there's no warning. And in the second case with the labor pains, there's no escape. Jesus will return. This is what the Bible teaches. And the judgment will begin. Which leaves us asking a very obvious question, doesn't it? How do we get ready for that day? And how do we continue to live in a state of readiness? Well, it's that question that Paul goes on to answer in the rest of our passage. And it comes to us actually in three parts. Firstly, be ready by being in the light. Be ready by being in the light. Look how Paul develops the picture of Jesus returning like a thief. And notice who he's speaking to as well in verse 4. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Once again, as Paul has done throughout this letter, he draws a contrast between the church and the world, between believers and non-believers, between those who are living in the light and those who are still in the dark. And you see, for many people, i.e. those who are still in the dark, the day of the Lord, when Jesus comes like a thief, it will be a most unwelcome surprise. But not for you, says Paul. Not for you. Why? Because you're no longer in the dark, verse 5. You're children of the light. You're children of the day. We've been brought out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Paul says the same thing, doesn't he, to the church in Colossae? For he, that's Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves, the kingdom of light, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. As Christians, if you are indeed a follower of Jesus this morning, you're in the light, the Bible says. You know the truth. We now belong to Jesus, in whom we have the forgiveness of sins. You see, there is only one way to be ready to meet Jesus, and that is to put your trust in Jesus, to admit that you've got it massively wrong, that you're a sinner and you've wronged the God of heaven, to believe that the Lord Jesus came into this world to take upon himself our own sin at the cross, and to commit the rest of your days to following Jesus. Admit, believe, and commit. And as Jesus himself said in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, whoever trusts in me, will never walk in darkness, that day will not come as a most unwelcome surprise, because you will have the light of life. Firstly, be ready by being in the light. Secondly, be ready by being awake. You can see how Paul develops the argument in verse 6 and verse 7. So then, as children of the light, so then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. In these few verses, Paul is again outlines for us the contrasting characteristics of being children of the day or people of the night. Children of the day, look, are awake and sober. People of the night are asleep and drunk. Don't know whether you've ever walked through the town at night when the pubs are closing, but it can be a pretty desperate scene. People stumbling along the pavement, slumped in doorways, hanging off other people, draped around lampposts, oblivious to other people, oblivious to what's happening, oblivious to the dangers that await as cars bomb past and they're sort of staggering into the road, oblivious to anything that really matters. Well, Paul says so many in the world are like that when it comes to God, stumbling around in like a drunken spiritual haze, if you like, oblivious to who Jesus is, oblivious to what Jesus has done, and totally unaware of that great reality that Jesus is coming again. And Paul's conclusion in verse 6 is, don't be like them, he says. Don't live like people of the night. Instead, be like children of the day, because that is what you are. Live out the people you are. You're children of the light, so now live like children of the light. Be awake, be alert, be sober-minded, living every single day in eager anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ. I remember hearing a story once about a little fishing village in Scotland, a very tight community. And one night, most of the men in the village were out fishing, and a terrible storm came in, so much so that the women of the village gathered together and they feared that their husbands would even return. And so they went down to the harbour, and there they waited, hour upon hour, looking to the horizon for these boats to come trundling back in. And in the end they did. They saw them on the horizon, these boats that had been battered by a night storm, and they slowly made their way into the harbour. And the men on the boats, as they looked to their wives lined up, they said, oh, there's my wife, there's Claire, there she is, yes. There's Sarah, it's wonderful to see her again. But one of the guys in the boats looked, he's looking along and he couldn't see his wife waiting in the harbour. So he moored up his boat, and as all these other people had their lovely reunions that they embraced, so this one guy slowly walked for home. He pushed open his front door, went into his lounge, and his wife was there watching television. She said, oh, you're back. He said, yeah, I'm back. Did you not realize what was going on? She said, yeah, I knew what was happening. I've been waiting up for you all night. And he says, you may have been waiting, but all the other women were watching. You see, there is a big difference in the Christian life between waiting and between watching. Between slobbing around in our Christian pajamas as the days tick by and we wait for Jesus to come back, as opposed to being awake and alert and watchful, down by the quay, our eyes penned to the horizon, if you like, as we're watching for the one that we long to come to return again, living every single moment on the edge of eternity, not wasting things, just hanging around. When will it come? Don't know. Eager anticipation, waiting for Jesus to come back. Firstly, be ready by being in the light. Secondly, be ready by being awake, alert, sober-minded. And lastly, be ready by getting up and getting dressed. You see, daytime isn't just a time to be awake, but it's also a time to get dressed and ready for action. The alarm goes off, doesn't it, in the morning? What do? We get up. And we get dressed, that's how it works. And we put on clothes that are suitable for the day ahead. So if you work in the office, you probably put on a shirt and a tie. If you're heading down to work on the building site, you get on your hard hat and your steel cap shoes. If you're going to school, you put on your uniform. It's how it works, isn't it? You put on clothes that are suitable for the day ahead. Well, Paul says it's no different in the Christian walk. We need to put on spiritual clothing that is suitable for the day ahead, that will help us live for Jesus that day. And Paul tells us what those clothes are. Look in verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. The clothes that Paul tells us to put on are clothes that are suitable for war. Breastplates and helmets, these are clothes that are fitted out for battle. Point being, that's what we need to be ready for. The Christian life is a spiritual battle. Every moment of the Christian life, this side of heaven, is a spiritual battle. Paul's already alerted us to that fact, hasn't he, earlier on in the letter? Chapter 3, verse 5. Do you remember these words? For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. Paul sends Timothy back to check on how the guys are doing. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you, and that our labours might have been in vain. Paul's very real concern was that the evil one, who is always at work in this world, had somehow undermined their faith and even their salvation. Praise God that wasn't the case, right? When the report comes back, it's good news. The church is going well. But Paul continues to remind them, and he continues to remind us, that the Christian life is a spiritual battle, and we need to put on the right clothes, or as Paul calls it in Ephesians chapter 6, our spiritual armor. And it should come as no surprise after what we looked at in chapter 1, that our main spiritual armor consists of faith and love and hope. Faith, love, and hope. And so maybe tomorrow morning as you're getting dressed and you pull your socks on, ready for the day, maybe that's a good moment as well to clothe yourself spiritually for the day ahead by reminding yourself of the promises of God in which you trust. That's faith. To pray for that lovely increase in love that Paul prayed for the church and we pray for ourselves, a love that will spill out into the way that we relate to one another. And to fix our gaze on that heavenly hope which will be realized when Jesus comes again, and to do that every single morning, faith, love, and hope, as we prepare ourselves for the day ahead. And it's that great hope that Paul tells us to put on in verse 8, that he expands on in verse 9 and verse 10. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those words are designed to strengthen our faith. You've not been appointed to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation. We have been saved from the penalty of sin already. We are being saved from the power and the influence of sin in our lives. And one day coming, we will be delivered once and for all from the presence of sin. And on that day, there'll be no more battles. No more battles in our own heart, no more battles out there with other people in this world, and no more brokenness to experience. We will rest in the joyful presence of Jesus for all eternity. Verse 10, he died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, same language as last week, we may live together with him. You see, the goal of our hope is not so much a place, but a person. When you think about heaven, you shouldn't be thinking so much of a place, but a person, of Jesus. He died for us so that we may live together with him. And Paul concludes, as he did last week in verse 11, with these words, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. You see, we are traveling towards destination Jesus together. That's the beauty of the church, isn't it? We journey not on our own, but we journey together. Therefore, says Paul, do whatever you can by the grace of God to assist and to help one another as we make our way on that journey, as we push on towards that great and glorious day when Jesus comes again. And so as we think about that life to be lived until that day, as we think about that day that is coming, let me leave you with two questions to ponder on the screen before the band come to lead us. Firstly, are you ready? You've got to ask yourself that question first. Are you ready to meet Jesus? And if you are, praise God. Secondly, are you living your life now in a way that will help others be ready and stay ready for that day? Just take a moment to think about those questions, and then we're going to sing in response.